We shall turn to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and read from verse 1, and our text will be verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What think ye of Christ? This text shows what the true believer thinks of Christ. Christ stands apart from all others. He rises above all others. He is superior to all others. This is the view of Christ that believers have. They see what he really is in himself, infinitely above all other persons and things. And they desire him above all. They love him supremely. The Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely in their view. His person is lovely, and his provisions are wonderful. He gives protection and comfort. He gives the sweet fruits of redemption. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What think ye of Christ? May all of us be brought to say, by the grace of God, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. First of all, let us consider the preeminence of Christ. He is better than the rest. He is infinitely above all. The preeminence of Christ. And secondly, the protection of Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. He is like a great shade tree, providing shade for all those who come under his protection. And then in the third place, the provision of Christ. He provides the sweet fruits that he purchased by dying on the cross. First, the preeminence of Christ. Secondly, the protection of Christ. And thirdly, the provision of Christ. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the church is commending the Savior. The church recognizes the beauty, the stature, the fullness of Christ as far superior to all other things, all other persons. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Think about all the trees of the forest. There's one tree that stands out from the rest. That is the apple tree, the fruit tree. And this is what the child of God thinks of Christ. Look at all persons, places, and things. There is one who stands out from the rest, and that is the Savior. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. This is a comparison that comes after the Savior makes a comparison. And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ compares his church to a lily. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And of course, the chapter begins with the words, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. These are the words of the beloved. Christ is saying, I am the rose of Sharon. He commends himself. And that's a great mercy, that Christ would hold out before our view his own beauty so that we may see Christ by faith, that we would perceive his loveliness. We should be so thankful that Christ is ready to commend himself to us. There is no pride and boasting on his part. He is only speaking truth. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And it's as if there's no other rose and there's no other lily. There's only one, and that's Christ. He is the only rose. He is the only lily. So when you think about any excellence in something apart from the Lord, well, the Lord has that excellence to such an infinite degree, it's as if no other creature had anything, no excellence, no good qualities. There's only one Savior, one Lord Jesus Christ, one rose, one lily. As James Durham puts it, Christ is never suitably commended till he be lifted up above all. He's never suitably commended until he rises superior in our view above all. So people may like to talk about Jesus being a good man or a gifted teacher and a good example. Well, that will not do it. That will not serve the purpose. He's not commended, not suitably commended, unless he rises above all. And so he does. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So the church is also being commended, because Christ says, yes, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Then he speaks of his church as being a lily. Of course, in an infinitely inferior way, is far below him in worth and excellence, and yet there is a conformity of the believer to Christ. Christ is the lily. The church, or God's people, the believer, is a lily. Speaking about the beauty of the believer, and Christ finds the child of God pleasing to him and attractive, and Christ loves the graces that he puts in the heart of a child of God as the lily among thorns. And that is something to think about. Jesus knows that his people are surrounded by those who would prick the child of God and cause pain, just as thorns piercing the skin cause pain. So the lily, the child of God, is among thorns. The persecuting world and the temptations and afflictions that the children of God go through in this life are like thorns in the believer's experience. And the Lord has his eye upon his people. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. But now, the church having heard this, the believer hearing this commendation of Christ, to the believer, and this is what Christ thinks of the believer as a lily among thorns. Well, the believer turns the commendation around and says, well, if this is what Christ thinks of me, here is what I think of him. Christ thinks of me as a lily among thorns. Well, I think of him as an apple tree among the trees of the wood. Again, all the trees of the forest, they're like barren trees in comparison with the apple tree. The apple is probably a generic term describing other fruits. So the apple tree among the trees of the forest represents Christ, who is infinitely above all his creatures. Christ rises supreme, and he is preeminent. He is superior. He is infinitely better than all things. Every one you can think of in this world, whether it's a good man or a good example or something that you naturally love and like and a person you want to be with, well, the sons here in this text represents all of these. Anything, any person that competes with the place that belongs to Christ. The affections of the heart of a child of God are set upon Christ as the supreme object of love. Christ is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He is far superior to all others. You can think of all the pleasures of this world, all the riches of this world, all the persons that you find attractive and lovely in your experience, Christ is above all. There's a beauty in him that is superior to all others. And all others will disappoint us if we place our happiness in them. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. It's as if a person is wandering in the forest and looking here and there at all of these trees. They might be nice to look at, but they're fruitless. They're barren. They're not satisfying. You go to a tree, well, there's no fruit there. Another tree, no fruit there. So it is with the believer seeking satisfaction, going from one thing to another, one person to another, and not finding perfect enjoyment and satisfaction until they are brought back to Christ and they rest in him. So, friends, we will be disappointed if we seek our ultimate satisfaction in anything in this world, anything that God has made. We need something that is infinite to satisfy us, especially if we're a true believer in Christ. I don't know who said it, but a long time ago I heard the quote that the Lord has put a hole in the heart of a child of God which he alone can fill. There's a longing. Yes, all of us have a longing for satisfaction, and no one, not even a non-believer, will find satisfaction until they are born again and find their satisfaction in God, but especially the child of God. They know it. They feel it. They cannot be satisfied until they find satisfaction once again in Christ. What is thy beloved among... what is thy beloved more than another beloved? The world is asking the church, or members of the visible church are asking the true child of God, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? The church is glorious. Christ loves the church and sees the beauty that he has given to his church. Others recognize that Christ loves the church, and there is a loveliness in the church. So when the church is saying, my beloved is mine and I am his, others on the outside are asking, what is thy beloved? What makes him so lovely to you? Well, the church is ready with the answer. Any poor child of God is not going to be nonplussed. What am I going to say to that? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Well, after all, he is a divine person. He is God. Can you find another beloved who has divine qualities, who is infinite in worth and excellence? No. Only Jesus Christ, the beloved of his people, is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He was the one who was appointed to be the Savior, to reconcile God and man. There's no question that he is infinitely above all others. And it's not only, of course, something that the child of God will submit as an intellectual notion and agreeing with the mind that, yes, of course, he is far infinitely worth far more than any creature on earth because he is God. But they feel that. The child of God puts their amen to the truth that he is preeminent. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. What a glorious person he is. No one can compare with him because he is divine. None else is God but he. And he knows God because he is God. He says, no man knows the Father but the Son. The Son of God knows God the Father, and therefore he can reveal God to us. He has infinite power and ability and knowledge to convey saving truth to our souls, to give us spiritual understanding. He has the ability to do so. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in being a divine person and having divine power. and he is preeminent in his mediatorial offices. Christ executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. And he is infinitely above any other communicator of knowledge. Jesus reveals the Father, as I just said. By his word and spirit, he reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. So he is infinitely above every other prophet or teacher, revealing the knowledge of God for salvation, showing us how to be saved, showing us himself, the Savior, opening our eyes to behold wondrous things, to behold the wonderful Savior. Jesus is a priest who is infinitely above all other priests. What earthly advocate or mediator can compare with him? Because he not only can speak to us and speak to God for us, but he has done what was necessary to reconcile both God and man by offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. And then when you think of his office as king, what power he has. Again, as we considered this morning, for God is my king. God is my king, says Asaph in Psalm 74. Jesus, who is God, is my king, the believer says. So being a king who has divinity within him, being a divine king, what president or monarch in this world can compare with the Lord Jesus Christ? King of kings, Lord of lords. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. When you think of his character, who can compare with him? There's no question that the Lord Jesus Christ rises supreme when you consider every other person that lived in this world. He is the one who is lowly of heart and yet full of zeal for the cause of his Father, and he must be about his Father's business in this world. He is full of love and compassion. He is willing to forgive sin. He is the one who said, when Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Perhaps Peter thought he was being very generous. I'm sure seven will be enough. No. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. There's no limit. And Jesus is ready to forgive. There's no limit to his forgiveness. If we sin but confess our sins and trust in him, he will forgive our sins, no matter how many sins or how many days. There is forgiveness with him, infinite forgiveness, ready to forgive. He is a God of pardons. He multiplies to pardon. And so, being willing to forgive sin, he is also willing to heal our infirmities. He helps those who come to him. He helps those who have no help of man at all. And whoever was more gentle and patient when others would tend to annoy a human teacher would become, no doubt, impatient with his pupils. Jesus was so patient with his disciples. When Peter is going from one extreme to another in his response to Jesus, Jesus meekly, patiently speaks to him and explains what he has come for and what is expected of his disciples. If you think about all our mistakes and all our failings and all of our sins and all our waywardness, who is as compassionate and patient and long-suffering as the Lord Jesus Christ, and so gentle that a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench? The Lord Jesus Christ, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes and draw our hearts to him, that we would concur with the church, saying, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. There's all the trees of the forest. There's one that stands out apart from the rest, and that is the apple tree. And in comparison with all others, Jesus is like that apple tree. So fruitful, so lovely, so wonderful. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the heir of all things. He is from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He will have the preeminence. He will have first place in the believer's heart and life. No one will compete with him. He will not tolerate it. And rightly so. And the believer will say, yes, Lord, save me from idolizing the creature. Cause me to put my satisfaction in thee alone. He will have, and I want him to have, the preeminence in all things. I want to say he is my beloved. I want him to manifest himself to me, to be able to say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. He's with his people, all his lilies. He sees their loveliness. They don't see their own. And yet he's saying that they are lilies. And as Durham puts it, the believer has crosses, all these thorns that prick the believer. And yet the believer is a lily and attractive to Christ. And the child of God should not just be focused upon the crosses and afflictions, but be reminded of the fact that they are lovely to Christ. They are his lily. And the church is saying in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. He's with the lilies. He is enjoying the graces of his lilies. He is among them, doing work among them. It is his meat and drink to do the will of the Father, to be with his people and to provide for them. Well, what think ye of Christ? How ready he is to commend his people. They feel that they're not attractive, but he calls them my fair one. How lovely Christ is, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He rises above them all, preeminent above all. Nothing in this world can compare with him. All the pleasures of this life, all the riches, they're like nothing in comparison with Christ. The Lord Jesus is better to the child of God than all these things. As Elkanah said to his wife, am I not better to thee than 7 sons? What are these sons going to do? They'll grow up, they'll get married, they'll leave, but I will never leave you. Jesus will never leave his people. He is better than all the monarchs, all the teachers, all the husbands of this world, all the children of this world. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Christ surpasses everyone. The child of God prizes him above all. The child of God says, I love to come to the courts of God's house. And yet I'm not satisfied until I get a view of Christ. Oh, to be brought into his chambers. Oh, to have him manifest himself to me, to enjoy a sense of his love. And then the child of God is rejoicing, because the King hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And what else accounts for the preeminence of Christ than the provision of Christ, the protection of Christ? And in the second place, we will consider that, the protection he gives. And that is found in the words, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Sitting beneath the shadow of Christ, being protected from the elements that are harmful and the afflictions of this world. This is one of the things that draws the soul. Are you being drawn to Christ? Can you say, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste? The words are, "In his shadow I greatly delighted, and I sat down." It's sitting beneath the shadow of Christ to be protected from the rays of the hot sun above, to see this shade tree providing such refreshing beneath, and how the heart of the child of God longs for that protection, to sit beneath the shadow of Christ. Well, that is so necessary when you consider the wrath of God that the church deserves. We all deserve to be punished for our sins in hell. Have you been awakened to that, friend? Do you see that you are a sinner, that you have disobeyed God, and you deserve his wrath? When will the time come when, friend, you are really awakened and it's so real to you? You have no rest in your conscience, no rest in your soul until you find Christ. Well, that is what we have here. It is a picture of the sinner finding rest in Christ, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven as the hot, scorching sun rays beat down upon a person. That is a picture of God's wrath revealed from heaven and scorching the sinner, so that the sinner finds no rest, but is in a burning heat and earnestly desires to be saved from the flames of the justice of God, the wrath of God burning against him. And Christ provides that shadow from the heat. As the branches of the trees, the tree stretches out to soak in all the sunbeams, providing cool shade below. The Lord Jesus stretched out his arms on Calvary's cross, gave his soul up to death, endured all the flames of the wrath of God in his body and soul, tormented. His soul was vexed, sore vexed unto death, exceeding sorrowful. And he was enduring all of that for sinners to find shelter and protection from the wrath to come in Christ. Are you looking to Jesus? Do you desire his shadow? Are you saying, "I eagerly desired that shadow. I sat down under his shadow with great delight"? The Lord Jesus interposes his shadow, the shadow of his cross, between the wrath that sinners deserve and the sinner deserving that wrath. He receives all the scorching rays of the wrath of God to provide forgiveness, forgiveness to those who come to him. He is the mediator, and he received the full penalty of death for everyone who believes in him. So there is safety in Christ. He provides protection. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And there is also safety in Christ and shelter in him from the storms of affliction. When a believer goes through various trials and suffers affliction, it's as if the child of God is being scorched by those afflictions, and it is going through a burning furnace and is longing for relief. Well, where can they find relief from the scorching rays of affliction and trials? It is in Christ. As the apple tree provides a shade below, I sat down under his shadow, finding relief in Christ in the midst of all the afflictions that the child of God undergoes. Well, the believer is struggling with many things, including the old man. Sin rises up and even overwhelms the child of God. And Paul himself said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Where can I find relief? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Going to Christ, going to him for relief, delighting in his shadow, in his protection, in the grace that he gives. Yes, seeing his triumph over sin and guilt at the cross, and the purchase of grace to give that grace to the soul. to give the fruits of his redemption, which we will consider. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Yes, the Lord Jesus gives relief and comfort, protection in a way of delivering his people from their enemies. Satan is a great enemy and is ready to cast the fiery darts into the heart and mind of a child of God, to set the soul aflame with sinful passions, whether it's blasphemous thoughts or angry thoughts or sensual thoughts. Satan has a whole arsenal of weapons and artillery and fiery darts to throw into the mind to provoke the child of God to sin against God. But Christ provides safety. He is the shield. And we were to lift up the shield of faith, go to Christ for protection from the evil one. So the Lord Jesus in various ways is the shadow, or the tree that provides the shadow. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Yes, he comforts his people with his presence. He gives them relief. He consoles them. He soothes them, as we read in Isaiah chapter 32. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Think about your needs, and Christ is able to meet all your needs, and he comes represented by various figures to show how adequate he is to every condition. He is able to meet every need, so that the child of God finds in Christ that suitable protection according to their condition. He will keep his people. He will provide for them. He will protect them. And that's why the child of God delights in Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Great delight. The church here is expressing her earnest desire for Christ and his protection. She is intensely longing for Christ and the blessings that he gives. The shadow is so lovely, so desirable. So the word delight means eager desire. There's a great desire in the heart of the child of God for Christ and the refreshing and the comforts and the safety that he gives. When the child of God is scorched by a sense of God's displeasure from guilt, or scorched by afflictions and trials, or feeling the heat of the battle and spiritual conflict, how the child of God desires Christ. Oh, Lord, give me relief. I see thy protection. I see how inviting it is, how attractive. Oh, how I desire that shadow. I greatly desired the shadow of Christ, and I sat down, the child of God is saying. It was set before me. I got a view of it. Oh, how I longed for it. Oh, that Christ would be my Savior, and that I would be assured that he is my Savior, that I would shelter beneath his blood. I would find protection in himself. I would find strength from his grace. Well, then I sat down. There was rest. Rest for my soul. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Is this your experience? Have you found Christ precious so that you saw what he could provide for you? You saw the protection he could give you, delivering you from wrath, helping you in duty and difficulty. You earnestly desired him, and you found rest in him. I earnestly desired his shadow, and I sat beneath it. I rested there. Well, this is really faith. And faith in Jesus Christ is a cordial acceptance of Christ. It's a warm embracing of Christ. The soul is desiring Christ, warmly desiring Christ, and earnestly desiring him. And yes, that desire will be stronger at some times, stronger than other times, but there is a satisfaction with Christ, a desire for him and a satisfaction with him, not content to be saved and delivered just any way, but God's way and in Christ, to receive and rest on him, putting the soul's heart approval upon Christ as the alone way of salvation. So again, there's a hearty acceptance of Christ. That's faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And the soul is resting in Christ, and resting beneath the shelter of his blood, and not finding solace and refuge in spiritual things in any other but in Christ. As the psalmist says, I looked around me, there was no one at my right hand that could help me. I cried to thee. I said, thou art my refuge, Lord, alone. There's no other place of safety from God's wrath or spiritual difficulties but Christ himself. Lord, to whom shall we go, says Peter. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so the believer is looking away from self, looking away from his or her own righteousness and their best efforts, looking to Christ for spiritual safety, looking to Jesus for forgiveness, looking to Christ for strength. How is it with you? Do you know anything of these things? Or is it all, when you look at your own spiritual, internal experience, is it all vague and you really know nothing of a desire for Christ, feeling the heat of conviction of sin, or the sense of the fierce wrath of God, and earnestly desiring Christ as a person in a desert with no water, wandering about and finally on his hands and knees and panting after relief. And finally, there's an oasis in the distance. And oh, how that person earnestly desires that oasis. And there's a shade tree in the middle. And oh, how he desires that for himself. Do you know anything of these things? Desiring Christ as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Great delight. I eagerly desired his shadow and I sat down and rested there. And I believe this points to the fact that the believer desires to stay and abide with Christ. The child of God is not going to get a taste and then move on to something else more satisfying. No, the believer goes no further. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. There's no other place to go. I'm going to rest here forever. I found my heart's safety and satisfaction, and I desire no other. Resting here in Christ, I sat down. I am sitting here. I am staying here. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And finally, in the third place, his fruit was sweet to my taste. We come, thirdly, to consider the provision of Christ. He provides sweet fruit for the taste of the believer. Now, here are the wonderful benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for believers. And they're offered to sinners. And when we say believers, well, always bear in mind, you may not be a believer, but you should be. And you should be believing now. And I hope you're going to listen carefully and look to Christ and look to the Lord for the grace to believe and pray that you would have a sense of the goodness of the fruits that Christ has purchased. Here are wonderful benefits. Here are saving blessings that Christ has purchased and communicates. He gives to us. The Catechism speaks about the ordinances or the means of grace whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. These are sweet fruits and a great variety of them. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And we are to take these fruits. We are to pluck the fruits from the tree. And how can we do that? It's not just by putting our hands behind our back and staring at the tree or looking at these fruits. We must reach forth and pluck them from the tree. And that is by faith. We pluck the fruit of the tree by faith, believing in Christ. Again, it's not just by standing at a distance and looking at the tree from afar off. We have to come to the tree. We have to come to Christ. We have to sit beneath the shadow, come under the branches of the tree, and reach up and pluck the fruit and enjoy them. And that is telling us we should make use of Christ. As Durham puts it, we should employ Christ. When we have a sense of God's wrath or when we are scorched by afflictions, go to Christ, make use of him, see what he has done, think about what he has accomplished for the salvation of sinners, what he has purchased for the benefit of believers. Sweet fruits, sweet to their taste, good for them, helpful to them, useful to them. So we're to make use of Christ in all discouragements and all afflictions. We're not just to give up in despair, but go to the source of relief. Go to Christ and receive these fruits, which are sweet to the taste. And whatever our condition is, whatever the situation, whatever our spiritual experience, there's a sweet fruit that is adapted to our need. And one of the wonderful fruits is this. That is justification. To be completely forgiven. What a sweet, blessed fruit that is, to be forgiven all our sins. The debt that we owe to God, due to his justice, a debt of not only obedience to the law, but death that we deserve. That is what justice is requiring. That's the debt of death, the penalty of death. Jesus has paid the debt. The debt is canceled for those who believe. Oh, come to Christ. Pluck this sweet fruit of justification, the blessedness, to enjoy the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, the blessedness of those to whom God imputes righteousness without works. You're not working for salvation. You're simply receiving the fruits of salvation, salvation itself, justification, so that you are pardoned and accepted as righteous in the sight of God only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. By faith. Pluck the sweet fruit by faith. Believe in Christ and you are justified. And then there's the fruit of adoption. To be adopted into the family of God. To have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. To have the name of God upon us. To be among the sons and daughters of the King. Oh, do we think about these fruits as we ought? Well, we should, and that's why we're spending time upon it. This part of God's word is outlining for us what we should meditate upon, the fruits that Christ has purchased. We should contemplate them. We should relish them to be in the family of God, to enjoy all the privileges of the sons and daughters of the King. Oh, that we might indeed rejoice in Christ and enjoy these sweet fruits. And then there is sanctification. And how wonderful it is to know that this is a fruit of the redemption purchased by Christ that is free. It costs the Savior so much to send the Spirit to sinners like us, to work in us mortification and vivification, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It costs the Savior his blood. It cost him his soul and body. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on the cross. He was tormented, body and soul, in order to secure the gift of the Spirit. As Paul says, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Believing in Jesus, we receive the grace that comes to us by the Spirit, the grace of sanctification, a free grace. It's free to us. We only have to pluck the fruit from the tree, believe in Christ, that we might receive this purifying that the Holy Spirit performs within us, conquering our sins, enabling us to live unto righteousness, to keep the commandments in love, to go in the ways of holiness. What a sweet fruit that is. How we should enjoy it and relish it, be thankful for it and rejoice in Christ who has purchased the grace of sanctification, free grace. How that word rings in the ear. It's absolutely free. And then there is peace of conscience, which is very much connected with justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a sweet fruit that is, to enjoy peace in our consciences, to know, to be assured that our sins are forgiven, that we would hear the sweet, still small voice of Christ saying, son or daughter, be of good cheer, rejoice, cheer up, your sins are forgiven. Do you long to hear that voice yourself? Are your sins weighing you down? Are you desiring forgiveness? It's one of the sweetest words that a child of God knows. Forgiveness. To be a forgiven person, a forgiven man, a forgiven woman. To walk out of this church door knowing I'm forgiven. And I have peace in my conscience through the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit coming not only with sanctifying power, but with consoling sweetness in the soul and assuring us that we are pardoned and that what has satisfied the justice of God is able and is satisfying our consciences, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Are there any other fruits that we can think about and taste and enjoy? There's the sweet fruit of assurance of God's love. Yes, so that Paul can say, we will not be ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, there are times when the child of God doesn't sense the love of God, and he or she concludes by reading the scriptures and examining themselves and looking about at former experience and yes, I am a child of God, and therefore God loves me, and I'm elect, but I don't feel these things. I don't have a sense of his love. Ah, but the fruit of the purchase of Christ is the assurance of God's love, and he can assure us and give us a sense of his favor and to know that he loves us. What a sweet fruit that we should pray for, that we might enjoy. And there are other fruits. He not only gives grace, but as the Catechism puts it, there is the increase of grace. He giveth more grace, as James tells us. So amidst all the duties, the difficulties, the trials of this life that we go through, he gives more grace. And we're going on a path. Sometimes the path seems difficult, and it is hard for flesh and blood. But let's remember that it is flesh and blood that makes it so hard. The more spiritually minded, the more grace we will have, the easier the burdens and difficulties will be, because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that path that we take, we have a promise that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The day is coming when all the shadows will flee away, and when there will be perfect blessedness, and the Lord will give more grace in the meantime. In fact, he gives perseverance in that grace to the end, so that the spark of grace will never go out, He will strengthen his people. He will enable them to endure to the very end. These are sweet fruits, increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We save that one for the last. And how we should be thankful for that joy that the Holy Spirit gives. It's a joy that will never be taken from us, because we know the foundation of it is Christ crucified. It is what God is to his people, a God to them and their children. He will never leave them and forsake nor forsake them. That's a joy, a principle of joy that can never be taken from us. But the Lord also works in us and causes us to rejoice and lifts up our spirit, lifting up the light of his countenance upon us. He gives us a relish for the benefits. He gives us sweet communion with Christ, joy in the Holy Ghost, another sweet fruit from the apple tree, Christ, the preeminent Savior, providing protection and providing this sweet provision. All that we need is found in him. Jesus is a storehouse of blessing. He's the treasury. He's the apple tree. How we should go to him and pluck by faith all these sweet fruits and taste them. Fruit that is sweet to my taste. And the taste is a symbol or a figure of experience, to experience these blessings, to enjoy them in our souls. That's what the child of God desires, and this is evidence of being a child of God, to earnestly desire these fruits, to appreciate them, to say, tell me more. I haven't had enough yet. Oh, to enjoy these fruits, to hear more of the love of Christ, to hear more about the way of forgiveness and more about the peace and the joy and the assurance and the liberty that he gives. Friend, would you trade these fruits for anything else? Would you, as it were, take all these fruits in a wheelbarrow and take them to the city center and say, here, I'll give you these fruits, and you give me all these pleasures or all these gadgets or whatever? Oh, friend, the child of God would be aghast to think that way. I'll trade these fruits for nothing. I will never give them up for anything. Oh, give me these fruits. Give me Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Nothing can replace him. Nothing can compete with him. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. All these other trees, they're barren, they're fruitless. All these other sons, all the other people, all the other things of this world, they're nothing in comparison with the precious, altogether lovely Savior. It's by thinking about him and hearing about him, hearing him preached and praying to him and thinking about his loveliness, that we get a sense all over again of the loveliness of Christ, and our hearts are enraptured with him again, so that we can say, if we're God's people, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? When Christ was held out to us, commended to us for our acceptance, the child of God approves of Christ and is well satisfied with him, because Jesus is the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. And what about yourself? Are you looking to him? Or are you satisfied with other things? Perhaps your conscience will be pricked to think that you could ever be satisfied with anything else than Christ. And may this day be a time when you seek that perfect satisfaction in Christ, and you'll be truly happy, truly at rest in your soul, when by the grace of God you can say, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Oh, come then and sit beneath his shadow, and you will find rest, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may our hearts be stirred within us so that before we are aware, our soul makes us like the chariots of Amminadab. Oh, that we would have a rush of love to Christ, that we would truly desire him and find rest and satisfaction in him. Oh, that sinners would see him, that they would close with him and embrace him with a cordial assent and approval and reliance upon Christ. Oh, that each of us would find him precious to our souls. Hear us, Lord, and forgive all our sins through his precious blood. Amen.